Last week, we were just getting into the reign of King Hezekiah, and it was in chapter 18 and 19, and we were observing the fact that Hezekiah had a good reign. Now, it's interesting, at this point, of the kingdom, the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom has kind of been carried away here, and the rest of the book of Second Kings is going to focus on the southern kingdom. But the books of the kings are more of a civil lens as to what happened to the nation from a civil standpoint and a governmental standpoint. And the books of the Chronicles were written from the religious standpoint, the way the priests would see it. And Hezekiah was really a good king. And I'd like to take some time to look at him a little more. And so I want to go to Second Chronicles and look at what some of the priests say about a man like Hezekiah. We were studying last week, if you remember correctly, and we noticed that, and I gave you that list of the kings. And in the list of the kings, we observe that I think there were only seven good ones out of all 19. That there was Asa was good and Jehoshaphat was good. And then there was that small period where Joash, followed by Amaziah, followed by Uzziah, was good. And Hezekiah comes along as the 12th king, and he's going to have a good reign for about 29 years. And the amazing thing about him is his father was Ahaz. Ahaz was just a wicked, awful man. And it's amazing that someone grow up with such a bad example could turn out so good. But you remember, his mother was a godly woman. I think in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and it says, "And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah." Zechariah was one of the godly priests in the southern kingdom. And so she had been raised as a good girl from the time she was little, and she wanted to raise her children that way. Now, notice, a mother's influence is greater than a wife's influence. Because this woman, obviously, was the wife of Ahaz, and she had virtually no influence on him. But despite the fact that Ahaz wouldn't listen to her, she didn't give up on her faith. She said, "I might not be able to win him over by my chaste conversation, but I'm going to continue to work with my son." And she imparted this goodness to her son. And so that's a very important. Another example in the New Testament, remember Timothy was in a similar situation. His mother was Eunice, and Eunice was a believer, but Eunice couldn't influence her Greek husband. He didn't believe. But Eunice had great influence on Timothy, and Timothy became a servant of God. So just to encourage women, that hand that rocks the cradle can make a difference in a generation for God. Your husbands may not listen, but don't give up on those kids. It can make a big impact in their life. Anyways, in the 29th chapter, verse 2, we read that God's take, both in Kings and in Chronicles, is that Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And here's what he did. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. This chapter is going to talk about the revival of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is going to start a reformation and a revival in his nation. But I hope we're undergoing one now, just in the very sense that maybe our newly elected president will just allow us to keep the doors of the houses of the Lord opened in this land, where we can continue to do the work that we're doing here. Even if he personally is not opening them, he's just allowing them to stay open and not allowing government to come and use all kinds of various tactical maneuvers to close the doors of the house of worship. But here Hezekiah, he gets right into it. Verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites, and he gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. What had happened to the temple of the Lord, go to the very next book of Ezra. Go to chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. What is this filthiness? And look at verse 21 that he's speaking of. Is he just talking about it's dirty? We got some smudge marks. Somebody's got some dry erase marker over here, and we got to clean this thing up. No, what he's talking about in verse 21, the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, they were all of such that had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. God considers the ways of the heathen to be filthy in his eyes. Heathen are one that invent their own religions and invent their own ways of approaching God, and God considers that filthy. Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was a compromiser and one that made alliances with Assyria, Syria, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites. They kind of coexisted. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. I'll take some of yours, you take some of mine. And he gathered the filthiness of the heathens into the house of the Lord. And the first thing back in 2 Chronicles 29 that Hezekiah tells them is, get this stuff out of the holy place. You know, the Lord gives us a similar command in the New Testament. If you were to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The Lord would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to you and to me, speaking of our house of worship, speaking of our individual temple, our tabernacle, the Lord would say, he's talking to the Corinthians, he's been giving them some great promises of the resurrection body they're going to get, the great promises of the fact that grace is greater than the law, the great promises that the New Testament is a better testament than the Old Testament. That's what he's been telling them all along here in these first 5 to 6 chapters. And then he says in the 7th chapter, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If there's any things we learned in our old ways, let's get rid of it. The ways that we learned growing up of religion, that's filthy in God's sight. It's mingled, it's corrupted. It's got the stains of man's hands and fingerprints on it, and God says, get rid of it. Now here, Hezekiah says to the Levites, sanctify yourselves. That's a good idea. And how do you sanctify yourself? Step one, get rid of the filthiness. One of the first things you got to do is get rid of the bad so we can put in more of the new. Get rid of the filthiness. Then he goes on, he says in verse 6, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They've forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They've turned their backs. I mean, at that temple, the glory of God shined forth, and they turned their faces from it, and they turned their backs. That's why repentance is always preached by a prophet. Hey, turn where? Turn back to the Lord. Repentance toward God and faith, and today in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his Son. And so he reminds them, our fathers have trespassed. So much of what we've learned are the trespasses of our fathers. Well, I was born this way. I was raised this way. Hey, was it the Bible way? Was it God's way? Well, if so, then you've turned, your father's turned his face and his back. How many fathers have given up on any type of worship service on a Sunday? How many men in America go to church on Sunday? Go to a Bible-believing church? What's the numbers? What do you figure? How many men get up on a Sunday morning and say, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get down to the place of the Lord where worship is and the word of God is preached? They've turned their faces. They've turned their backs. And kids have grown up. Well, that's the way dad is. If it's okay for dad, it's okay for me. No. You need someone to get like a Hezekiah. No. Your fathers have transgressed. Turn back. He says in verse 7, also they've shut up the doors of the porch. They've put out the lamps. They've not burned the incense nor offered the burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. God had given them, he's speaking at a time, they had a temple. God had instructed Solomon how to build the temple, and there was the holy place, and there was the altar of incense, and there was the beautiful candlestick with the lamps and the oil, the olive oil that, you know, fueled those lamps so it could burn continually, and they let the oil go. They've let the lamps go out. The incense wasn't being burned. Let me put it in modern language, verse 7. They've shut up the doors of the porch. That's no church. They don't even come through the doors of the place where God is worshiped. They've put out the lamps. That's no Bible. The Bible's a lamp unto our feet. They've not offered burnt incense. Well, the incense was a place of prayer. There's no prayer today. Nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the Lord. A burnt offering is offering yourself in a burning fire unto God as a servant. So we've got, basically, he says, no church, no Bible, no prayer, no service to God. That goes on in America today under children that are raised by fathers like Ahaz. And that's what happened back then. God, we pray for some good women like Abijah. And then we pray for some good men, young men like Hezekiah, to grow and start a new generation and start a revival and a reformation. Now, what happens when we do all this, when we turn away? Verse 8, well, historically, wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble and to astonishment and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. And what happens to families that turn from church and the Bible and prayer and service of God? Well, trouble, astonishment, hissing, swearing, fighting, arguing, bickering, divorcing, as we've seen with our eyes. And we see it all across the land. Verse 9, for lo, our fathers have fallen. Now back then they fell by the sword. Our sons and our daughters, our wives are in captivity for this. Today our fathers have fallen by the sharp, hard workings of a nation that has them running around, and sons and daughters and wives are in captivity. Latchkey kids, wives without the proper instruction of a godly man of the house that can lead his family properly, and all the things that go on. Hezekiah had seen this firsthand in his nation. He was watching it happen. We've seen the repeat over and over and over because nobody takes the time. Verse 10, now, Hezekiah says, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You know, when we despise the covenants of the Lord, when we trample the blood of his son, and we despise and count the blood of his covenant as something unworthy and trodden it underfoot, how much sore punishment do you think we're going to get from God? The wrath of God's going to burn. One of these days it's going to, like unquenchable fire, it's going to burn up the chaff. So he says, verse 11, and many, we speak unto the Levites, to the priests. That's us if we're priests with God. Now, my sons, be not now negligent. What's that mean? You see, the word neglect is in there. Let's not neglect the things we saw back there in verse 7. Let's not neglect the doors of the house of worship. Let's not neglect the lamps of Bible reading. Let's not neglect the incense of prayer. Let's not neglect the offerings of ourselves, which, you know, by the mercy of God, it's our reasonable service. Let's not be negligent. For the Lord, verse 11, hath chosen you to stand before him, not fall, but to put on the armor of God and do all you can to stand. And to serve him, to walk after him and follow him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. That's your heart burning in prayer and relationship. So a great sermon by a king, speaking to the Levites, you know, This morning at the prayer breakfast, our president, our newly elected president, got up there. And without even realizing what he was saying, he said, you know, I was raised in a family. My mom went to church. She churched us from the time we were little. And he said, and I realize how important faith is in this nation. And I love those words, you're praying for me. And I want to give you an opportunity to follow your faith here. And he said, so I'm going to abolish the Johnson Amendment. Hey, that's a good thing. The Johnson Amendment prevents churches from preaching about the government, or they'll lose their tax status. That was put by that wicked Congressman Lyndon Johnson in the 1950s. He wants to get rid of that. So you know why? So that we don't have to neglect things. We've been chosen to stand before God. We've been chosen to serve him, verse 11. We've been chosen to minister that gospel. And we'll be able to do it with strength. Someone's given us an opportunity for reformation and revival. I'll take advantage of it. Now what happened is, he makes that good speech, Hezekiah does, verse 12, then the Levites arose. Amen, it's time to get up and get moving, saints of God. There was Mahath, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah. They were of the sons of the Kohathites. He's going to break down the Levites into the three sons. Levi had three sons, Kohath, Merari, and Gershom. And he's going to break them down by families. And let's see. And of the sons of Merari, there's Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalalel. And of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah. And of the sons of Elazaphan, Shimri and Jeiel. And of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah. And of the sons of Heman. Boy, we need some Heman today. We need some men that can stand. I just, as an aside, today I was watching Ask the Pastor. It's fun. Four guys on the panel. One man is the moderator. And a woman called in. And she said, what is this stuff about not speaking in the church? What is this stuff that Paul writes about not speaking in the church? What does that mean? And then, pardon me? Yeah, for women not speaking in the church. That's what the woman said. What does this mean? Women aren't supposed to speak in the church. And the men started giggling nervously, and they said, you better watch how you answer this. You got to go home to your wife. Ha, 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 ha. And they said, well, you know, I mean, Paul was writing in the culture of that day. Of course, in our church, women are allowed to move around and speak and preach and teach, and we let them do anything they want. So what was it? What was it, verse 14? The sons of who? He-Man. Yeah. I kind of wish I was on the show. I say, yeah, culturally, Paul was writing to the men of his day. Because in today's pussified, sissified, wimpified, feminized men who don't have any testosterone, who the only role models they have are Woody Allen and Alan Alda, they wouldn't dare preach what Paul said. Yeah, so we can let the women run amok in the church. But Paul knew what he was writing, and God told him what he was saying, and God's the Father, and Jesus is the Son, and he never chose women to be one of the patriarchs of Israel. It's not possible. And he didn't choose him to be one of the apostles. And the one guy went on to say, you know, Jesus' closest friend were women. They were the closest disciples he had. I beg your pardon. Matthew chapter 10. Yes. Yeah. Well, we need some He-Men today. We need some sons of He-Men that can stand. But 70 years of feminism has frightened the men of this nation. Now they don't even know what sex they are. Now they can't play like boys when they're growing up, and they get sex change operations. Shame on the Laodicean church. The sons of Heman, sorry, that was just a bunny trail, and Jehiel and Shimei, and the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah and Uzziel, and they gathered their brethren, and they sanctified themselves according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. That verse 15 is a mouthful, because there's a lot of clauses in there. And here's what I think he's saying. They gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves. And then all of them came according to the commandment of the king. But the sanctified themselves is without all that middle stuff in there. They sanctify themselves by the words of the Lord. How do I know that? Psalm 119, verse 9. That psalm had been written by the time they did that. And you want to cleanse yourself? You want to sanctify yourself? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God purifies. The word of God sanctifies. That was a question came in yesterday and I asked the pastor. What does it mean to walk in spirit and truth? And I tried to explain, the spirit, you got to be born of the spirit. But that's just the beginning of the walk. That's your justification. Then the next thing is you must be sanctified. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. His words are spirit and life. You need to be sanctified in the spirit. And that's what they did here. They were sanctified by the words of the Lord. And then when they were sanctified, they gathered themselves according to the commandment of the king. And they came into the house to clean the house. It's pretty hard to clean up if you're dirty. You can't clean the house of the Lord if you're a mess. You got to be sanctified first. A pastor has to be in the word of the Lord so God can work in him before he can work in others. It's been very important. Very important. And so does the priests. Ladies and gentlemen, those of you that have been born again, that God has the same call for you as you are priests unto him now. Verse 16, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. The inner part of the house, this is the holy place and the most holy place. And here's a testimony, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord. They brought it out into the court of the house of the Lord, and then the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. They're going to dump it in the garbage brook over there. They've just poured it into that little brook down in the valley of Kidron. You know, I looked at verses 15 and 16, and what I see in verse 15, the sanctification is by the words of the Lord. You know, God has given a holy Bible that he likens to rivers of living water, pure water, where every word is pure. And those that really want to serve need to be sanctified by those words. The problem today is verse 16 in so many churches, in so many assemblies, that they find uncleanness in the temple of the Lord. The uncleanness of men's words mingled inside the Bible of God. They need to be carried out and destroyed. You know, these crazy scholars talk about textual criticism. Yeah, their text needs to be criticized. And their words that they've put in there need to be cut out and removed. And only God's words left behind, the pure gold. The dross needs to be removed. Anyways, back then, they're physically going through it. Today we need to spiritually go through it. Verse 17, they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And then the eighth day of the month, came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. You know what it is? They finished their course. They began a work and they stayed with it till it was finished. Very difficult today. So many people start New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read. And they're right about now, February, they're finished. They started and they finished. God's looking for some people that will stay on course and finish their course. Verse 18, when they finished, then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we've cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering and all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, we've prepared and sanctified, and behold, they're before the altar of the Lord. The Ahazes of this day take the precious things of God, most importantly, his Bible, a prayer book, a hymn book, and they set it aside, and they put counterfeits in its place. And during the time of Reformation, we get rid of the counterfeits and we bring in the things that he cast away in his transgression, and we re-prepare and sanctify them and put them before the Lord so we can do proper worship. Worship has to be directed by God. That must be God's way. We don't need Ahaz coming in. It's interesting, Ahaz. He's a has-been is what he is. And that was his problem. From A to Z. Yeah. And that's his problem. Anyways, when it was all done, verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, and they went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. And likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. You're going to see the blood over and over mentioned, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no covering. And these were shadows and pictures of what was going to come when the Lamb of God would shed his precious blood to cleanse the temple once for all. But right now, they obeyed the word of the Lord as they had it. They killed the lambs. They sprinkled the blood on the altar. They brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands on them. Why? To identify with the reality that I'm a sinner and I need a substitute to die in my place. And that's what they were laying their hands on for. They understood the concept of a substitutionary sacrifice and atonement for them. And it says in verse 24, and the priests killed them, because the wages of sin is death, and the sacrifice has to die. And the priest killed them. And the death made reconciliation with blood on the altar to make an atonement for all of Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all of Israel. And it was a portrait here of when the real burnt offering and the real sin offering of the Lamb of God hung there. It was not just for one, it was for all. His death is an offer to all. Now, what you're going to find out here later on as we go through these chapters is, even though all this work was done and the invitation goes to the people to come to the temple, much of Israel will not come. And even though the offer of Jesus with the arms spread is to everyone, many people will not come to that sacrifice for reconciliation and atonement. But God's offer is for all. Verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David's, and the priests with the trumpets, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeter sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when the truth of the burnt offering hits your heart, it should put a new song in your heart. You know where your songs begin? At Calvary. That's where the song begins in your heart. At Calvary, where the offering was made once for all. And that's what happened here. And verse 29, when they made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Those are psalms. The words that David wrote in the Psalms, the word that Asaph wrote in the Psalms, you can find them when you go through your Psalm book in Psalm 60, 70, 80, 90. You'll see all the ones written by Asaph. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. These are the good old songs of Zion that they sang, that we want to keep these days, the good old songs in the hymn books that God's given us from years ago as we seek the old paths. And it should put gladness in your heart, and it should make your head bow in worship. You ever read some of the lyrics of some of those songs that we have in our hymn book? The ones of Wesley, what is that, number 299? You read the words on that song. If that doesn't make you bow your head and worship, maybe you've never really experienced the burnt offering of salvation. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Amazing lyrics. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. And when they sang those hymns and those songs, they had great gladness and praise and bowed their heads and worshiped. Verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart. And again, people began to bring offerings. You know, it cost them money to bring those offerings. Those were farmers. Those were shepherds. Those were herdsmen. A member of their flock would be like having a small automobile. It was important to them, part of a fleet, and they brought it in. Who did it? Those of a free heart. God wants you to give joyfully with a willing heart to him. And verse 32, and the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks. Those are very expensive. 20 is a score. So 70 bullocks and 100 rams and 200 lambs. All of these were for a burnt offering. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. That's some worship service. That's some revival. But the priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings. I mean, they had so many people with standing room only, they couldn't get in the building. Didn't know where to put them all. I mean, it was a real revival in the land, all from good leadership. Good leadership is important. Good leadership should stir hearts, hearts that are willing, hearts that are free. Not hearts that are bound in sin and bound in fear. That's why liberty is a gift from God and freedom is a gift from God, and you want to appropriate that and take that. There were too few priests to flay all the burnt offerings, verse 34. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and the other priests sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. That's very interesting. It's saying there was more excitement in the pew than there was in the pulpit. I'd like a revival like that. I'd like a revival where I look indifferent and everyone else is so excited they're trampling over me. Anyways. Also, the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Amen and amen. That's the way God wants things done, decently and in order. When David gave one of his last messages, back up to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're just reading some Bible here today. This is nothing deep. It's just simple reading of the Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and look around verse 26. Is this right? Do I have the right one? Sometimes I get the wrong things. Excuse me. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 9. It is a great sermon David gives in 29, but the thing I'm looking for here, it was all done in order. 1 Chronicles 9, picking it up in verse 26. for the Levites. See, above in verse 22, David and Samuel the seer did ordain their set offices. And for these Levites, the four chief porters were set in office, were over the chambers and the treasuries, and you read all about down through verse 34, and that's the due order that God had set for them in the temple service. And the whole point is, if things aren't done according to the due order, then God cannot receive it properly. And so Hezekiah understood, we've got to do this in the house of the Lord according to the set order that was given by the prophets through David the king and Nathan the prophet and all of them and Samuel the seer. And that's the way it has to be done. You know, today the problem with so many church services, they're not done in the right order. The right order is first you must be born again. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And then the next thing, and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the next thing God wants in the due order is people to have the truth ministered to them, because the church is the pillar of truth. And the truth should go forth, and we're supposed to establish the hearts with grace. And then rightly divide the word of truth to them and set up the proper order. And if we don't do the order properly, you know what happens? There's confusion. There's confusion. All of a sudden, there's this denomination and that denomination. Why? Because I've confused. I've taken the book in this direction, and I've taken the book in this direction, and then I've taken the book and off in that direction. And there's all these divisions that are contrary. And Paul said, what are you doing? Some of you are following Cephas. Some of you are following Apollos. Some of you are Anglicans. Some of you are Catholics. Some of you are getting all these divisions because you can't get things decently and in order. And God's not the author of confusion. It's men who are disobedient. And disobedient leads to confusion. Light is clear. Truth is unified. It's the spirit of truth, the bond of peace. There's no confusion. Well, they did everything right, and the service in the house of the Lord was set in order. Verse 36, and when that's done, Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, they rejoiced too. When things are done right, it brings joy to the heart. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, and there's rejoicing. You know why? For God had prepared the people. This is a work of God. We do things orderly. God does the work of preparation in hearts. And the thing was done suddenly. You know, God can turn something around like that. He can turn around like that. What does it take? You got to end of verse 31. You got to have a free heart that's a willing heart. If you have a free heart and a willing heart, God can do a sudden work in you. In the twinkling of an eye, he can take someone from death into life. In the twinkling of an eye, he can put someone back on the right path if they're willing with a free heart to listen and to follow God's order. So, you know, this was a good king. And Chronicles records things about him you're not going to get in the book of Kings, because Chronicles is looking at the spiritual side of Hezekiah, and it's good. And we're born of the Spirit. We need to see these things. Let me show you what happened at the time of Hezekiah did this. Verse 1 in chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and implied all Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. I mean, hey, we got something good going here. The services are established. The temple is in order. The priests and the Levites are sanctified. There's joy. There's a place of worship to praise and rejoice. Send the invitation out. Go knock on doors. Go invite people. So Hezekiah does this. Now he's at a time now, it's about 240 plus years since the kingdom has divided. And the kingdom had divided to the tribes in the north, and the 10 tribes had gone off into apostasy and idolatry, and they had built golden calves. But down here in the southern, where Hezekiah is, they have always kept the temple, now kind of disrepaired, but he's brought it back, and he says, you know what'll be good news for the whole nation? Let's bring them back. Let's bring them back to the worship of the true God the right way. And he sends posts and messengers all out. Verse 2, for the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month, not the first month. Now this was an act of mercy on God's part, because he knew if someone had been out in his business and was too dirty to keep the Passover in the first month, he gave him a second chance. And that's what he had told Moses. If someone's off on a business duty and they can't do it, and they've done something where they've shed an animal and they've got blood in there and they're not clean, and the Passover comes, I don't want them to miss. I want to give them a second chance. Has it got a second chance? He's given the whole nation a second chance for a big national Passover feast here. Maybe he's trying to give America a second chance. Maybe he's giving you a second chance. Maybe he wants to give a church like Grace and Truth a second chance. Verse 3, they couldn't keep it at that time in the first month because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. In that first month, there was a couple of problems that they were stumbling over, one of which was there was a little bit of indifference on the people. People should have gathered themselves in the first month, but they didn't. Men should be bringing their wives and children to church on Sunday, but they don't. But God will give them a second chance. The priest should have sanctified themselves. Pastors should have been studying their Bible and reading and praying and getting ready for services, but some of them are out playing golf on a Saturday and not getting ready. But God's going to give a second chance, and here he's going to give the nation a second chance. And today, spiritually, he'll give a second chance. So, what happens? As they talked about it, they said, let's take that second chance. The thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they establish a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel. From Beersheba, that's the city in the southernmost region, to Dan, that's the city in the northernmost. They'll often say from Dan to Beersheba, the full length of the nation, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. It's like America today. Okay, Passover, big feast. What are the big feasts in America? Christmas? Easter? Passover, let's say Easter. So let's say this coming Easter, we start inviting everyone in the neighborhoods. We invite all our families to come for a big Easter service here at a cleansed temple where the word of God is being preached and we're singing the songs of Zion and there's joy and rejoicing and we're inviting people. Well, for goodness sakes, you would think, I mean, it hasn't been like that since the 1800s or 1700s. Maybe we can have a revival. Hezekiah wants a revival. It's been 240 years. He's excited. Verse 6, so the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king. And here's what it says in the middle of verse 6 down to end of verse 9. Here's what the posts say. Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. It's a good preaching. Turn back. Turn back to Jesus Christ, the one that was built on the Judeo-Christian Bible that God sent to you. Turn back, America, to Christianity, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that they prayed to when they were founding this nation 240 years ago. Turn back. Verse 7, be not like your fathers in the 1970s, dope-smoking, draft-dodging hippies. Be not like them and your brethren, which transgress against the Lord, God of their fathers, who gave them up to desolation, as you see, and they're strung out on drugs, and they're lying in hospital beds, and they're on welfare, and there's nothing happening to them. Don't be like that. Turn back. Let God make of you the man and the woman that you can be. Good preaching. Verse 8, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into the sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord your God, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. Some of them had been carried off into Assyria. Some had been carried off into the land of the Philistines. Some had been fallen over the Jordan River into the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites. And God says, I'll turn back if you'll turn back. Once you begin at the house of the Lord, you start praying for your relatives and your kinsmen and your cousins. I'll give deliverance to them. Why? For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Man, what a great message. I mean, here in Israel. Boy, what a great message for America. Verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim, Manasseh, even to Zebulun. But they, the hearers, laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And the hardness and the impenitent heart and despising the word of the Lord and despising the invitation, and today ignoring, we stand out on the streets at big festivals and we preach, come to Jesus, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And they stumble out of these festivals full of beer, half of them drunk, sour looks on their pusses. I always say, what are you upset? You just left a great food festival here. They've had rides for the kid, and you look so sour walking out of this thing. Maybe because all their money's gone. Maybe because their belly is upset from what they ate. But turn back to the Lord. Come to God. God can give you the gospel, good tidings of peace, and eternal life and love and joy. And you preach to them, and you know what they do? They mock, they scorn, they laugh, they turn. Sad. This was heartbreaking to Hezekiah. Oh, he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He continued on for 29 years. Why? Because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't going to allow the indifference and the iniquity and the transgression of others to let him turn away from truth. It's like when the disciples started leaving Jesus, he said, are you going to leave also to the 11? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's no other place to turn. This is the only place to turn. And so the good news is, while most laughed, end of verse 10, and scorned and mocked, verse 11, nevertheless, diverse different people of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. We'll probably end there tonight, but you know, this time of revival of Hezekiah, I think the Lord's given a space of repentance here for us. It's been a dark 8 years in America. Every time I turn on the news, some other foolish, stupid thing was done by the Ahaz that was running things for a while. I mean, just hearing today that even the day after the election of the new president, that old President Ahaz made a deal to bring in a whole bunch of Syrian refugees from Australia that Australia wouldn't take. We're not taking these people. They're criminals. And President Ahaz Obama says, we'll bring them here to America. We'll take them all. And Trump found out about it yesterday. He called him. He said, we're not taking them. That's small potatoes. What the real revival is, the opportunity of someone who says, look, I've got your backs to the churches. I've now put people in positions of the Department of Justice and a new Attorney General that are going to protect churches and not attack them anymore. And give us an opportunity. So we can go forth and we can send the posts with letters from our King, the King of King, gospel tracts, all throughout Amherst and Western New York and America and even our missionaries throughout the world, and tell them, don't be stiff-necked. Turn back to the Lord, for the Lord is gracious and merciful, and he'll not turn his face from you if you'll return to him. Got an opportunity. It's good. Got an opportunity for some good history to repeat itself. Let's take advantage this year. Let's begin right now. Father, we thank you for Hezekiah. His name means, my strength is from the Lord. And like Jesus said, he is the vine and we are the branches, and And without him, we can do nothing but our strength. His strength is made perfect in us in our weakness, when all we do is just follow the due order and just humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to make this year in America like Hezekiah did in Judah. And some may laugh and some may scorn, but diverse, and we don't know who they are, will humble themselves and come to salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.